Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
For the benefit of those of you who were not present for the morning worship hour, we commenced a sermon that we intend to conclude tonight. And the lesson was based on John chapter 4 and verse 35, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest." And we tried to impress your minds with the fact that there are now somewhat over 6 billion people living on this earth. And the vast majority of them know not the way. The vast majority of them have never heard the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. That which the Apostle Paul said is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And so we ask each of you to really be challenged in your mental faculties and to think in big terms of how big this world really is. And that each one of those souls to which we've referred is precious indeed in the sight of the Lord. In fact, Jesus taught that one soul is of greater value than all of this world put together. And so God is interested in the souls of men, and He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Thus, provisions have been made for the salvation of all men through the love of God and through His grace in the providing of the Savior, Jesus the Christ, who left that glorious realm of heaven above and came to this earth for the very purpose of paying the debt for sin that we could not pay. And Jesus, our dear Lord, sacrificed Himself as the great sin offering, making it possible for mankind to be saved. And the message that bears that thought and that idea to the minds of people is the gospel. And we need to conceive in our own minds and hearts the magnitude of the challenge that is before us. We're relatively small in number. When you consider the churches of Christ today, somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.5 million people, we're talking about 6 billion people in this world. And therefore, the responsibility of taking the gospel to those people rests on your shoulders and mine. As a collective body of God's people, we need to be vitally interested in cooperative efforts among ourselves that can take the message to them. And thus, this congregation started the Truth and Love television program a number of years ago, which is now reaching out to several millions of people each week. This congregation also started the Brown Trail School of Preaching and has graduated well over 300 young men to go into the world to preach the gospel. All of those are good works that we've done as a collective body of God's people. But we must not lose sight of the individual responsibility that each one of us has before God to do his or her very best to take that message to those near around us. People with whom we come in contact from day to day, from week to week, and bring that message to them. We need to conceive in our minds the magnitude of the problem and then believe in our hearts that God would have us to be engaged in that which we're talking about and implement all of those good thoughts with action. And thus tonight we want to continue our study by affirming before your hearing this great truth that God does want us to be involved in soul winning. There's no doubt about that. And we need to believe that that is the will of God for you and for me to be involved in teaching truth and in preaching the gospel to all men as we are able to do so. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew records the great commission of our Lord as he charged his apostles with these words, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, those are the words of Jesus Christ, and of course we know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. and that the words Jesus spoke were the words of the Father, His will for mankind. Therefore, God the Father wants us to be engaged in the teaching of truth, in the proclamation of the gospel, in doing everything within our power to reach out and to save the souls of those that are lost. Now, with that in mind, how come it is that some brethren seem to think in such small ways about this matter of soul saving? I would like somehow to stir within your hearts a bigger vision, even as we spoke of dreaming a dream this morning of what we could do if we would really put our hearts and minds to the task at hand. We need to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white under harvest, realize that there are over 6 billion people on this earth, and each one of us say, I have a personal responsibility to try to rescue the perishing as I have opportunity to do so. And I believe with all of my heart that indeed there is a God, and that is His will for me. I believe that His Son Jesus Christ has commissioned those that would be followers of Him to take this message to people who know it not. And I have a personal responsibility to do just that. Implicit faith in God should change our thinking and make us to realize the importance of thinking big and dreaming big and lifting up our eyes to see that the fields are indeed white under harvest. I would like for you to turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of John. Jesus was teaching the great truth that in fact, He is the vine and we are the branches. That is, individual Christians are branches in the vine. And it is the will of the Lord that each one of the branches in the vine bear fruit. That's the will of God for you and me. And it's very clear from reading verses 7 and 8. Notice what Jesus said to His disciples. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Now, each of us in our own personal private prayers needs to ask God, help me be a soul winner for Jesus. Help me, Father, to have the right words to say to my friends and to my neighbors and those with whom I associate from day to day and week to week. Help me think in terms of trying to save souls, to rescue the perishing. And will you grant me wisdom that I might say the right thing in the right way so as to throw out the lifeline to those who are perishing in sin and believe indeed what Jesus said in verse 7? Ask whatsoever you will and it shall be given unto you. Well, surely James chapter 1 teaches us that if we will ask God in faith for wisdom, He will grant us that wisdom. And surely in this matter of bearing fruit for Him, if we ask Him to provide for us opportunities and to grant us wisdom to know what to say and how to say it, that He'll surely reply to our prayer in an affirmative way. And then all the while keep in the back of our minds that we glorify our Father when we produce fruit to His glory. And there's no fruit that I can think of that's more important than precious souls. There are so many songs that come to my mind from childhood days. Songs that we really don't hear much anymore. One that always impressed me was Bringing in the Sheaves. And I shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Now, a lot of folks feel that's outdated because of the methods of farming today are so much more modern than what they were in ancient times. But I think we can all understand what took place in ancient farming days when the crops were gathered by the sickles that men with hands put into those crops and would bundle them together, and thus they would bring the grain into a place where it could be stored, and that's called bringing in the sheaves. We can understand that. There's nothing that's difficult about that, and we need to catch that idea when it comes to souls. We're out in the fields of harvest, and every soul that we win for Jesus Christ in that beautiful symbolic way, we're bringing that sheaf to our Lord. to His glory. We're producing fruit for His honor. And that's what we should be doing. Now turn with me to the passage that Kevin read for us a moment ago from 1 John chapter 5. For emphasis' sake, I want us to look at verses 3, 4, and 5 one more time. There we read from the American Standard Translation what the Apostle John wrote to Christians so long ago. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Now notice, please, that the love of God involves obedience to His will, as far as you and I are concerned. If we're going to say, I love God, then that must be implemented with obedience to His will. And we can profess all day, every day of every week, and every week of every month, I love God, but if we don't set about to do what God would have us to do, then our profession is rather hollow. Wouldn't you agree with that? Well, here the Bible tells us this is the love of God. This is what the love of God is all about, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous to be borne. And so what God has taught us to do and instructed us to do is something within the realm of our capabilities. God has not given us a task that we cannot accomplish. And yet it is a one that appears to be insurmountable to us when we think of 6 billion people, most of whom are lost in sin, and the marching orders of the church, go take the gospel to them, go teach all nations, go preach the gospel to every creature, and we throw up our hands in despair. How can we accomplish that? Well, with God, things are possible that otherwise would not be possible. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, the latter part of that verse, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. And so we come back to the idea of belief. Three key words to our lessons, both this morning and tonight. Key word number one, which we discussed this morning, was conceive in our minds and in our hearts. Use our imagination, lift up our eyes and see with vision that the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Tonight, we're beginning with the idea of believe that this is the will of God for your life and mine. This is His instruction. This is His commandment to you and me. Take the gospel to all creatures. You go preach the gospel to every creature. You go teach all nations. Well, it's easy for us to sort of put our shoulders up and say, well, that's somebody else's responsibility. No, it's my responsibility and it's your responsibility. No more my responsibility than it is your responsibility, and it's no more yours than mine. All of us share in that responsibility. And it's easy for us when we speak in a collective sense to sort of hide in the masses of 300 or 400 people, however many a congregation may be composed of, and sort of get lost in the shuffle. But we dare not do that. While it's wonderful that we have a united effort among the whole group, and we call it a collective soul-saving effort, we must not lose sight that as an individual, I have additional responsibilities to try and reach out to as many as I can. And the Bible is telling me that. Let's continue to read in 1 John 5. Let's look at verse 4. For whatsoever or whosoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. If you'll remember the Lord's letters to the 7 churches in Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in each of those 7 letters, down toward the conclusion of the letter, there is a promise of blessing given contingent on people overcoming. To him that overcomes will I give. And so we've got to understand that there are obstacles in our pathway that we must overcome. There are temptations there. There are pitfalls there. There are challenges there. There are difficulties there in your pathway, in my pathway. And if we expect someday to receive the blessings that our Lord has in store for the faithful, we must overcome those pitfalls. Then I would throw in their excuses that sometimes we make as to why we're not involved in soul winning. We must eradicate those, erase those excuses, and set about to overcome. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We must believe in God our Father, but we must also believe in God the Son of the living God. And it is the will of the Son of God, it is the will of the Father, that we be engaged in this one endeavor. And that's soul winning. That's why the church exists. We've been saved from sin to be instrumental in saving others from sin. You see, it was God's plan that through human instrumentality that the gospel be preached. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, it wasn't the act of preaching per se that was designed to save people from sin, because we've all heard a lot of preaching that wouldn't save anybody. But it was the message to be preached. There's where the power is. The power is not in me as a messenger, nor in the act of preaching per se, but the power is in the message that is proclaimed, if it's a truthful message. That Almighty God in His love and in His grace, both incomprehensible to us, deemed it wise and fitting that He send into this world His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to become the perfect sin offering for sin, to atone for sin, to make it possible for man who was estranged and alienated from God because of sin to be brought back into a right relationship with God. We call that reconciliation. Rather, the Bible does, and thus we say what the Bible says. Be ye reconciled unto God was the message of the early church. And it should be our message today as we talk to people individually or as we preach to them in an assembly such as this. The message should be concerning the need for humankind to be reconciled unto God. It wasn't God that went away from man. It was man that went away from God. And therefore, it's not God that needs to be brought back into a right relationship with man. It's man that needs to be brought back into a right relationship with God. And the Bible calls that reconciliation. And we need to believe that that's the Father's will. We need to really believe the marching orders that the Lord gave to the church. Go preach the gospel to every creature. That should remove all doubt pertaining to what He wants us to be involved in. And it is my considered judgment that if the church will really get involved in doing what the Lord said do, then we wouldn't have so many of the problems that otherwise sometimes beset us. And we can have great confidence that the Lord's going to be with us, that He's going to give us the victory, just like 1 John chapter 5 tells us. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. If our faith in God Almighty is strong enough, if our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is strong enough, then we will in fact be busy in the Master's vineyard doing what He would have us to do. And that's what we need to believe. It's wonderful to conceive the great magnitude of the responsibility that is ours and realize that there are 6 billion souls lost, but that's not going to do any good. I can think about that all day long. But if that's all I ever do, if I just think big, that's not going to accomplish anything. I must believe. And you see, faith acts as that which motivates and prompts me to act. Listen to Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the strength of all the men that ever lived put together cannot war and prevail against God. God is the supreme sovereign of this universe. And Paul is telling us there, if God is for us, then we need not fear what men may do. Because the greatest power on the face of this earth throughout this whole universe is on our side as long as we abide in the word of our Lord and are faithful in trying to do what our Lord would have us to do. God will be with us. And He will give us all things through Him that are needful. Now, the last thought that I want to present is the word achieve. Conceive, believe, and achieve. You see, dreaming alone is not enough. And believing alone is not enough. And putting them together is not enough. We can dream big dreams. We can conceive great things that we could do for the Lord. And we can believe that we can do them. But if we don't implement that with action, then it's to no avail. So we must achieve by implementing what we know is right and true. Someone made this observation. It's not original with me, but it's true nonetheless. The only place to find success without work is in the dictionary. And there's a lot of truth in that. There's no shortcut to learning. There's no shortcut to accomplishing that which God would have us to do. It requires the expenditure of our time and energy and effort. We need to really concentrate on what needs to be done, conceive of the field of harvest that is wide unto harvest, recognize and understand that the laborers are few, and then pray God's wisdom to be with us and to help us as we go forth to do His will. Now, I want you to listen carefully and consider a few scriptures. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Even when Jesus was but a lad, having been left in Jerusalem, inadvertently, the parents already on their way back to Galilee, missed him. And they came back seeking for Jesus and finally found him in the temple, disputing with the leaders and the teachers of that day. In essence, they said, "Son, why have you done us this way?" And his answer should ring in our minds and reverberate back and forth in our minds, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, bear in mind, beloved, that the Bible teaches us that we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. And if Jesus was busy about His Father's business, then so should we be busy about the Father's business. In the 9th chapter of the book of John, and verse 4, in the recording there concerning the miracle which Jesus wrought in giving the blind man his sight again, Jesus made a statement well known to us all. "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work." The night is coming for you and me to lay our tools aside, as it were, and our labors will cease as far as earthly activity is concerned. I know that's coming for you. I know it's coming for me. And therefore, we must have a sense of urgency that now is the time to do the Master's work. Now is the time to take the Great Commission seriously and try to win souls while we have our faculties and energy and opportunity to do so. Let's remember those two scriptures. Luke 2:49, Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Then couple that with James chapter 1, verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I think if there's a besetting sin in the Lord's church today, it's the sin of omission. The fact that we listen to the gospel or we listen to sermons such as I've preached today where Christians are encouraged to be involved, and we know that's true, but then it's so easy for us to walk out the doors of the church building and forget all about it until we reassemble again. And we sort of salve our conscience somehow and don't ever really let it set into our hearts that I have a responsibility. And I'm going to be held accountable to God. And I will give an account to Him someday for what I've done in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 teaches that. Romans chapter 14 verse 12 teaches that. Well, let's see what else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58, Paul wrote to Christians and he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," now listen, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in Him." Question, what is the work of the Lord anyway? Now, I would challenge any one of you to take your New Testament and read it through and then answer that question. What is the work of the Lord? There's one thing that's going to rise to the surface above all others. Now, we might think in terms of other endeavors that are a part of the work of the Lord. But the one thing that comes to the surface is the idea of soul winning. That's the most important thing for us to consider. That's why Jesus came into the world. "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul wrote and said, "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation." Now listen, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now you talk about nailing it down. There it's nailed down for you. Why did the Lord came? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save sinners. That was the very purpose for His coming. What was the marching orders that the Lord gave to His disciples shortly before He ascended back to the Father? Go teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we need to lift up our eyes, as our Lord instructed us to do, and see the need that there are 6 billion people in this world, most of whom are lost. We need to believe that it is the Father's will for us to do something about this. And then we need to couple with our visionary dreams of the world's need and our faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ with action. Because, you see, beloved, God never did intend for Christianity to be a passive religion. He intended for it to be an active religion, that each of us is involved in doing His will. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A lot of my brethren seem to have the idea that if they attend the worship services of the church, that they're really working for the Lord. And I would not minimize the importance of our assembly for one moment. But I don't really think we could say that coming to the assembly is working for the Lord. Would you think so? Seems to me that it would involve more than that. The coming to the assembly is a privilege, a pleasure, a joy, a benefit to ourselves, as well as praise to the Father. But the real work is out there in the highways and the byways when we seek out the lost and try and share with them the gospel. There's the real work right there. Now, I know that there are other activities that we're to be involved in, such as benevolent activities, and those are good and fine and wonderful, and we should do those. And we should do our best to edify and encourage and strengthen our brethren, but the real work of the church is soul saving. Let's think for a moment when Jesus gave the Great Commission according to Luke, after Luke had recorded the fact that He had fulfilled all that was written in the Psalms and the prophets and the law concerning Him. Then he quotes Jesus as saying that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And if we of course know that the disciples thus gathered in the city of Jerusalem, and they waited until the apostles received the power from on high which the Lord had promised them. And when they received that and they commenced to preach the gospel on that occasion, that's where Christianity had its beginning. As far as its actual beginning on the earth, now we know that there was a lot of preparatory beginnings before then, but the church began on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of our Lord from the dead as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And then from there, the brethren implemented the teachings that we've shared with you tonight, and they started preaching the gospel, and the church spread. Let's go back to the book of Acts for just a moment and look at just a few scriptures. Not a lot, but just a few. Acts chapter 5. When the apostles were brought before the council the second time, listen to what the council said to them. The high priest asked them, saying, verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name," reference to Jesus, "and behold," are you listening? "You have filled Jerusalem with this teaching." Now, would that indicate to you that these brethren were active in communicating the message? Oh, they sure were. They had filled Jerusalem with the teaching of the gospel, just as Christ had told them to do. As a result, verse 7 of Acts chapter 6 tells us that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and even a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And the reason for that is found in Acts 5, verse 42. "Every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 1 tells us that there arose a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem, and they, that is the disciples, were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now, what did these scattered Christians do? It would have been very easy for them to reason, look, I've been displaced from my home. I'm out here several miles away from home, and I don't have much with me, just the shirt on my back, as it were. And they could have been filled with despair, but you know what the Bible says? Look at verse 4. They, therefore, that were scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. That's what they did. And as a result, the church grew. And not only had they filled Jerusalem with their teaching, but Samaria and Galilee heard the gospel. And then from there, they went on up to other places. And the gospel spread throughout the whole Mediterranean area. In just a few short years, many, many people had not only heard the gospel, but had been constrained to obey the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 gives us a key. Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. And those are the two concerns of you and me. We need to make sure that we ourselves are doing what's right in the way we live and conduct ourselves. And secondly, we need to take concern with our teaching. And in so doing, Paul said, you will save both yourself and them that hear you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, the things which you have heard from me among faithful witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And that's the idea that God had in mind. By word of mouth, by teaching, by preaching, one disciple communicates to another person the gospel. And that person hears that message and is persuaded to believe it and to obey it. And therefore that individual becomes a Christian, and then he has a responsibility to share it with someone else. And if every single member of the Lord's church would be involved in soul winning, in just a few short years, we could surely take this world for Christ. But as Brother Bailey used to say, George Bailey, we'll never take the world for Christ until we take Christ to the world. And there's a lot of truth in that. One of my favorite poems that I've used before, but it's always good to hear it again, is called The Sin of Doing Nothing at All. And we talked this morning about the two places that people will experience in eternity, either heaven or hell. Someone wrote this. I don't know who the author was. He made no mistakes. He took no wrong roads. He never fumbled the ball. He never went down beneath the weight of the load. He simply did nothing at all. He lost no hard fight in defense of the right. He never bled with his back to the wall. He never felt faint in his climb to the light. He simply did nothing at all. So death came nigh, for life slipped by, and he feared at the judgment hall. When they asked him why, he said with a sigh, I simply did nothing at all. God will pardon your blunders, my friend, or regard with pity your fall, but the one big sin that surely means hell is simply to do nothing at all. And I am persuaded that the besetting sin in the church today, for the most part, is the sin of omission. And James wrote and said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sin is what will keep people from heaven. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You know, sometimes we talk about the simplicity of the ABCs. A, B, C. That's simple enough for anyone to understand. Well, all we've done is just reverse the order. CBA tonight. Conceive, believe, and achieve in this matter of soul winning. And I hope and pray that each one will have taken these thoughts to their hearts and made the decision deep within the soul, I'm going to do better in this matter of taking the gospel to those that I know that are my friends, my neighbors, my business associates, people with whom I work. I will hand out a tract. I will try and enroll them in a Bible correspondence course. I will set up a home Bible study. I will invite them to come to the worship service of the church. I'll tell them about the truth and love. I'll do something to try and reach them with the gospel before it's everlastingly too late. I'm so thankful that Chuck led us in the song a moment ago. You never mentioned him to me. And we thought this morning, used that thought in our lesson, how sad, how tragic it would be to be in the judgment and someone there with whom you've associated from day to day throughout the weeks and the months and the years, and he turns to you lost on that day and he says, why didn't you mention him to me? Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of our dear Savior, Jesus the Christ, and tell people about him. Tell him about his word. Tell him about the gospel, which can save their souls. If you're present tonight and you're not yet a New Testament Christian, we would urge you to come in response to the gospel. Turn away from sin and repentance. Be willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized into him straightway for the remission of sins, even as one did this morning. How thankful we were for that new birth into the family of God. There are others here that need to do the same. Or if you're a wayfaring child of God, you've not been busily involved in the Master's service, why not come back and make that right and begin today to live for Him who died for you that you might have life and have it abundantly?